his right hand.
Ooh, I want to be a sheep.
And he will put the goats at his left hand.
Ooh. But Jesus, how will he know who is a sheep and who is a goat?
The king will know. He will say, "You are blessed. For you gave me food when I was hungry, water when I was thirsty. You welcomed me when I was a stranger, clothed me in my need, and visited me when I was sick and in prison."
And then? I don't remember doing that for you.
The king will say, "When you did those things for the poor and the sick, you did it for me. And you." "You did not give me food, water, clothing, or anything else that I needed."
Seriously? I never saw you. I would have given those things to you if I had known.
Yes, but because you didn't do those things for the least, the sick, the poor, the lame, you didn't do these for me.
No.
Yes.
So what you're saying is that we should be out in the world taking care of people who can't take care of themselves. That is what I'm saying.
But those people deserved what they got.
Did they?
I always thought so.
Peter, do you choose to be born with brown eyes?
No.
And you, Andrew, did you choose to be born the little brother of Peter?
Absolutely not.
Exactly. Neither did the poor choose poverty, nor did the sick choose illness, nor did the addicted choose addiction. But all of these need care and compassion as if they were your very own flesh and blood.
Show us how.
I thought you'd never ask.
Sermon prep is a funny thing. To make sure I have everything to dab on time, I start early in the week, refreshing the passage in my mind, doing some more research, and then usually a sermon title and idea hit me. It's either Monday night or Tuesday morning, which is exactly what happened this week. And then I got everything I had sent on the computer off the dev that went, and then it goes out to anybody who needs everything. Mm-hmm. And then I hit a brick wall. The stories about my experiences with goats and sheep in my animal husbandry class in high school. Yes, you can be shocked that I did actually take that class. It's on my high school transcript. And how it ties today's parable, well, I didn't work anymore. And then the bright idea I had to just keep building upon what we've said with the last three parables. Because, I took a class on this in seminary. Well, that idea fizzled like dust. And those of you who know me really, really well can guess what happened next. The anxiety went through the roof. As I'm staring at the computer, the cursor is blinking on the Word document, and it's taunting me, saying, "You got nothing." And yet the reality is I still have to preach on Sunday morning. And then I went back, and I reread the passage. And in my family, we say that God either has a proverbial 2x4 or a cast iron frying pan. And this time it was the 2x4. And it smacked me upon the head when I read verse 40. "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, members of my family, you did it to me." One of the things that I love about this church is how we live out that verse in the corporate life and everything that we do in the community. Look at all of these bags for food, for Groveland Food Shelf, that are gracing the front of the sanctuary today. of you, families, men, women, children, will all get something to eat when they most need it. We met our 50% goal, and I'm personally hoping we get to 75%. When the call goes out to help make sandwiches for the Dignity Center, dinner for St. Stephen's Shelter, donations for Week of Compassion or the Pentecost offering, or items to help homeless youth at Avenues or families at Harriet Tubman Center, this congregation, this family, responds with the level of generosity that I think would qualify us as sheep, yes. But what about when we are in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, out in the community, where we are met face to face, one on one, and we run into the least of these? Then what about? The offices of my former employer, Compass, is located in the beautiful Landmark Center in downtown St. Paul. This beautiful, ornate building, which once housed federal judges and the post office, now houses a variety of arts organizations, galleries, and hosts a myriad of community events each year. But there's something else about this building that I don't think you know. Is that it provides safe space for those who live on the streets of St. Paul. For you see, the Landmark Center is only two blocks away from the Dorothy Day Center, which is the largest homeless shelter in the downtown corridor of St. Paul. During the day, our homeless brothers and sisters are able to use the restrooms, they can get a drink of water, and they can have some shred of dignity. They can clean themselves up as they try to get through another day. Having worked in downtown between Compass and History Theater for 10 years, I got to recognize a lot of the regulars. I would see the same people every day. In fact, there are two as I was working on the sermon that really came to mind. One is this older, beautiful lady. She's about probably this tall. She has long, flowing white hair. And I would see her when the weather warmed up. That was kind of how we knew it was spring, because we would see this lady. And just very kind, we would see her sitting on the bench outside Landmark Center or outside Ruger's about the way. And I always see her talking to others. And then sometimes I would see her sleeping on the bench. In our office, we figured she was probably about, we think, mid to late 60s. And she was so frail, really too old to be living that kind of life. And one time, we had a big potluck, and I had some extra food, and I was leaving for a meeting, and I went ahead and gave it to her and talked to her just for a minute, and she just said hello. Many days, however, I could sense the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart, telling me to stop, to sit down, to ask her her story, because I really did wonder, Why you? What happened? But I was always too busy or too self-conscious, or maybe I was too afraid because I didn't want to hear the story. The other one I still remember is this very large African-American young man who was in his 20s. He was built like a linebacker. And he used to shuffle through the streets of downtown St. Paul with this huge army duffel bag, the one you get when you go in. First of this, the thing's about this big around, and he is shuffling, never walked. He shuffled throughout the streets of downtown, carrying that bag with his belongings. And there's always this angry, vacant look in his eyes. And I have to be really honest, I'm kind of scared of him. And, you know, I'd see him day after day, and I always felt the Spirit's nudge, just like this beautiful woman, to say hi or give him a bottle of water and find out what his story was. And again, I did nothing. Was I a sheep or was I a goat? I don't know to this day what opportunities I missed. His purpose is not to condemn or scare us, but provide us a snapshot of our overall health, our development, our learning, and our growth that should lead to new habits and ways of life. After all, as our doctor wants us to flourish, so does God, our creator and sustainer. There is so much angst on whether or not one will be counted among the sheep or the goats. But maybe what we should do is step back from the parable for a minute and look at it as the larger scope, look at it in the larger scope of world events. What does it mean to try to be sheep in a world that has become accustomed to permanent war? What does it mean to look for the presence of God in the legislature and in the homeless shelter? How does a sheep wrestle with the double-edged sword of uncertainty in the face of great need, or with complicated issues such as immigration or human trafficking? How do we learn to live with the reality that Christ is in everyone, but not everyone is always Christ-like? What you do for and to the least of these, the sick, the hungry, the homeless, the oppressed, the imprisoned, you did it to me, Jesus said. In these familiar words of Jesus, there are three profoundly important ideas. The first one is this: the God of Jesus, the God of the Bible, is not a remote supreme being on a throne up here in the clouds or out there somewhere. God is here, right now in the messiness and the ambiguity of human life. God is here, particularly in your neighbor, the one who needs you. You want to see the face of God? Look into the face of one of the least of these, the vulnerable, the weak, the children. The second point is that you cannot listen to the news today and not be concerned about the issues about religion and how it plays out in our society and in our world. We have terrible atrocities that are being committed by people who say they are doing this action in the name of God. Through involvement in legislative issues in certain states in the United States right now, discrimination is being enshrined in state law in the name of religious freedom. Religious leaders condemn each other, excommunicate each other, invest inordinate amounts of energy over who gets in and who gets out, and who is kept in and who is kept out, over doctrinal formulas that which one is true and which is false. And it's over this whole laundry list of stuff that Jesus didn't say a thing about. Yet Jesus said, when you did to one of the least of these, you did it. The third most important thing about this subject is personal. God wants not only a new world modeled on the values of Jesus, but wants us. He wants each one of us. God is not a social engineer. God is not the great big Facebook in the sky. But God is a God of love who wants to redeem us and give us the gift of life. True, deep, authentic life. God wants to touch our hearts with love, persuading us to care and see other human beings who need us. God wants to save us from obsessing about ourselves and about all the things that we really want, and persuade us to forget about ourselves by worrying about others. That is God's favorite project. To teach us the fundamental lesson, the secret